Heavenly Father, we come before you now because there is much that is causing distraction, and we should not be surprised by opposition, because we know, Lord, that we are doing the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the church in this place. We are unashamed of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when that is done, it is met with resistance. And so we come to you now, Lord, and ask that you would intervene, that you would do warfare and battle on our behalf, and that you would help us, Lord, to be the church. Help us, Lord, to stand firm. Help us, Lord, to push ahead so that Jesus Christ might be glorified. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come, fill this place, that you would eliminate all distractions, that you would cause all technology to work in accord with your purposes and your plans, so that Christ might be glorified. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text for this morning is found in Romans chapter 5 as we continue in our series, Go and Sin No More. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We find ourselves in the middle of the text, the place where Paul is sharing with us the origins of sin. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take a pew Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to invite you to stand now for the reading of God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus, we do give ourselves to you fully and ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now by your word so that we might be changed and that you might be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I am a member of Generation X, a proud member of Generation X. I remember seeing a book title on Amazon that made my chest puff out and swell with pride. It said, "How Generation X is Going to Save the World." That may be true. To be a member of Generation X means that you were born in a certain period of time. I was born in 1976, but what that also means is that I'm the generation that was born into the home without a computer, but the computer was introduced into the home when I was a kid. My kids have never known life without computers and without cell phones. I didn't get a cell phone until I was married. I was, after I was married that I had my first cell phone. But I grew up early years without a computer, but I remember being early teens, maybe 10, 12, somewhere around that time when we got our first home computer. And what that allowed for then was the introduction of computer games. And I was exposed to and had the opportunity to play a game called King's Quest. I don't know if anybody else has ever played that. It was re-released a number of years ago, and our kids and I, we played the whole thing over Christmas break. It became kind of a family thing. But when I was a kid, my twin brother and I, my mother, we actually quite enjoyed playing King's Quest because of the puzzles and the narrative. There was a story arc where you're following this young prince who's going to become a king, and there's puzzles to solve. But that's not the overarching memory that I have in playing King's Quest. The overarching memory that I have in playing King's Quest is the frustration that I endured in trying to play King's Quest. Because we would get these, I don't know if you remember, the kids in the room will not know that we had to use these things called discs, 3.5-inch floppy disks. They used to be 5 1/4, and they were actually floppy. I remember using those, and then they got condensed to 3.5, and they were a little bit harder. They weren't floppy, but you had to insert them into the computer, and you had to wait. We don't wait anymore, but back then you had to wait. You had to wait for things to process and to upload. And many, many times I remember experiencing something like this on the screen: incompatible operating system version. We'd go to try to play the game, and we would get frustrated because there was some bug in the system that didn't allow us to play King's Quest. And my dad had fairly rudimentary computer skills. I had even less. We'd do what we could to try to fix it. Tech support was a friend of the family who knew a little bit more, and he'd come and he'd sit down and he'd try to make it all work, but it was a frustrating experience. I confess that probably having that experience as a young man is what has driven me to Apple. Now, I know that the Apple symbol is a symbol of original sin, that bit, that Apple there, and I am under no illusions as to what I have here in my pocket, but for me, it's a plug-and-play system. I don't want to worry about trying to make this thing work. I want to pull it out of the box, I want to turn it on, and I want it to work. And some of that was born out of the frustration that I had as a young man trying to get this computer to work so that I could just play King's Quest. Incompatible, to me, was as good as broken. The computer might as well have been broken. The computer might as well have been dead. It was dead. The incompatible system meant that it was dead to me. I share this by way of making a point about our text. In Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he is talking about the incompatibility of sin. He's making a long and sustained and fairly complex argument in his letter to the church in Rome about law, about sin, about grace and salvation. We must first recognize and acknowledge that we're actually stepping into the middle of that argument when we read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following. Paul has already begun that argument earlier in the chapters, and he will continue that argument throughout the 16 chapters of the book of Romans. Really, the argument is made in chapters 1 through 12, which is known as the indicative portion of Paul's letter, where he is stating the facts, he's making the arguments. All of Paul's letters include what is known as the indicative and the imperative. This is the way things are, the indicative. Therefore, this is how you should live, the imperative. And it's usually about halfway in each of the epistles that Paul has written, about halfway through the letter, he breaks from the indicative and he goes to the imperative. In the book of Romans, he extends the argument a little bit longer. It goes all the way to Romans chapter 12, and then at chapter 12, he begins in the imperative. So right here in chapter 5, we're in the middle of this longer and sustained argument that Paul is making about sin and grace, law and salvation. And at this point in the argument, Paul is defining the origin of sin and its consequences in the world and on our lives. Paul says, sin came into the world by Adam, and death through sin. And death spread to all humanity because all now sin. And so, to put Paul's argument succinctly, to state it in shorthand, Paul says, sin causes death. The wages of sin is death. Sin causes death. But that raises an interesting question for us. As we step into the middle of Paul's argument and we hear him making the assertion through the Old Testament scriptures and his understanding of it and through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit that God has given to him as an apostle of the church, he is saying sin causes death, but it raises the question for us, how exactly? How does sin cause death? Well, that's the big idea for this morning. What I want to suggest to you, Paul is saying, and what we must recognize is that sin causes death by making humanity incompatible with God's operating system. Sin causes death by making you and me incompatible with God, with God's purposes, with God's plan, with God's will. It makes us incompatible with God's creation. We become incompatible with the environment in which we find ourselves. There's an incompatibility problem that is caused by sin that leads to death. Paul uses a cluster of words in our text to describe this phenomenon. Paul obviously uses the word sin. We've been trying to define that word. We've looked at the Old Testament text and the Old Testament word that is used for sin, hata, meaning to miss the mark, to miss the path. It means a weight or a stain or a burden or a debt. Here, Paul is using the Greek and he uses the word hamartia, which means contrary to God's law. Sin is to live life and to become something or someone who is contrary to God's law, incompatible with God, incompatible with God's operating system. And sin leads to death, which is the absence of life in every respect. It is physical death. It is emotional death. It is moral death. It is social death. It is death in every way conceivable. It is the absence of life. Sin causes death. And Paul goes on to describe this. He says, sin results in transgression, which is to live a life or to be a person who is contrary to God's custom. Again, what Paul is saying is that sin causes us to become something that is incompatible. Incompatible with God's operating system. Incompatible with God's environment. We are incompatible. Transgression and trespass, Paul says in our text for this morning. Sin, death, transgression, trespass. Trespass is a deviation from the pattern. God has ordered the world. He has brought things out of chaos, out of the waters of the deep, out of chaos, and into it he has created order and life. And sin is a trespass. It is a disordering power. It makes life deviate from God's pattern, deviate from God's operating system. And a deviation from God's operating system, a deviation from God's pattern for living, naturally and necessarily results in death. Sin is like a human being who was and is created and made to live upon the land of the earth, who's now trying to make a life for oneself in the middle of the ocean. We're not built for that. We're not compatible with that environment. We're not supposed to thrive in the middle of the ocean. However, as humans, we have become very sophisticated at adapting ourselves to this new environment. We learn to hobble. We learn to swim. Not only do we become sophisticated in adapting ourselves to the environment, we've become very sophisticated at changing the environment around us in order that the environment around us will more and more conform to our understanding of how life is supposed to live. We adapt and we change the environment around us to be more and more in accord with our desires. And we get so good at it that we might even start to believe that we are, in fact, made for the water. But that's not what's true. All that we have done is simply delay the inevitable. We've worked to slow death down, but we are still dead in the water, even if we don't know it. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, Genesis in Space and Time, describes death and the death that is caused by sin as a series of separations. Rick Wooling, my predecessor, was fond of and often would describe death in these terms. Death is separation. And he would appeal to Francis Schaeffer's description of that in Genesis and Space and Time. And Schaeffer says that death begins with a separation of man from the presence of God. We experience death because we're separated from God, and God is the source of life. And so when you unplug from the source of life, guess what happens? You die. Death is a kind of separation. Man is separated not only from God, but man is separated from himself. There is a psychic break. We don't know who we are. We don't know who we're supposed to be. We don't know who we're supposed or where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to do, because death through sin separates us from ourselves. We don't understand our purpose and our place in God's design. Death is a type of separation. We're separated from God, we're separated from ourselves, and we are separated from one another. This great dividing wall of hostility is erected through sin. And it breaks us from God, from ourselves, and now from our neighbor. We see this happening with Cain and Abel. God says, Cain, what's wrong? Why is your face so downcast? Don't you know that sin is crouching at your door? You must master it. But it's just a few verses, and we see that sin has mastered him in the first homicide ever recorded on the face of the earth takes place as Cain murders his brother. Death is a separation from God, from ourselves, from our neighbor, from others. And death is a separation from nature. The good creation will no longer produce its yield. It will no longer produce what it was intended to. The thorns and the thistles will frustrate what God has called to be. We're no longer at home in the environment. Death means that ultimately and eventually the spirit of a man will be separated from his body. And we will be dead. And the reason humanity is separated in so many ways and so much more is that humanity is no longer compatible with God, no longer compatible with himself, no longer compatible with his neighbor. Adam's not even compatible with his wife. This woman you gave me, she caused me to eat. We're no longer compatible with the environment. Humanity can no longer thrive in what God has made because of sin. And so we die. Sin causes death. It is real. It is happening. We are experiencing it even now. But Paul says Christ has come. Christ has come so that we might go and sin no more. And so Paul continues the argument, and he states that in this terrible problem, in this sin problem, God has offered a remedy and a solution. God in Christ Jesus brings forth grace on the cross. As Paul declares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully you still have your Bibles open. Please, if you do, turn back to Romans chapter 5. And look at it with me. Look at verse 15. What does Paul go on to say? But the free gift is not like the trespass, this grace which God has brought. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. Sin is a big problem. Sin causes death. But to it, God brings a bigger solution. He brings the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to affirm again in the argument that he's making in Romans chapter 20, or chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God does not want us to be incompatible with his operating system. God desires our life, not our death. And so he comes to us by grace. He comes to us on the cross, in order that we might be healed, in order that we might be changed. Jesus, the Son of God, who takes on human flesh, who takes on human form, who takes on human nature, who is, as John indicated in so many of our confirmands, Jesus is 100% fully God, 100% fully man, and he comes and not only shows us life, but is life. He is the one who lives with compatibility in God's system. He lives a life that is completely and entirely compatible with God. He does it, and he fulfills life for us. He declares what it means to be truly human, and he is truly human. And in living this life, he makes a new way. He demonstrates what compatibility is when it comes to loving our neighbor. He goes and he seeks out those who are blind, deaf, broken, sinful. The leper, the alien, the outcast, the dead. He goes to them and he promotes life. Jesus is the one who is at rest in God's good creation. Jesus shows what compatibility with God looks like. And what does compatibility with God look like? What is the operating system that Jesus is walking in? What is its shape? What is its pattern? It's the cross. It's cruciform. This is the pattern of compatibility with God. This is the shape. This is the operating system. This is the life that Christ lived in order to be compatible with God and to minister grace to us. The cross is the sign. Yes, it is the pattern of God's judgment against our sin. We must first begin there. The cross tells us what the wages of sin are. It is death. And that the penalty has been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Let us stop for just a moment and consider that and contemplate what the cross is telling us. That we are sinners. And that has been confirmed in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit as He illuminates us, as He convicts us of sin. We say before God in all honesty, I am a sinner. And when we say I am a sinner, we look to the cross and we see that's what I deserve, death, because the wages of sin is death. It makes me incompatible with God. I have no choice but to die. And Jesus dies for me. In my place, condemned, He stood. Think about that. Allow the weight of that to fall on you and to fall on your heart and to saturate your mind. We could not live compatibly with God. It was not possible. But Christ came and He lived a life that was compatible, and He gave Himself on the cross to die the death that I deserved. And not only does Jesus die the death that I deserve, but the cross then shows us the pattern of God's holy operating system and what it looks like. It is a pattern of compatibility. The cross shows us what our life under grace looks like. So often we think that grace means I get to skip over penalties. Grace means that I'm just set free. Grace means that I enter into the kingdom. I sit down at the feast. I pull up a chair. I grab my fork and my knife and I dig in. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. Grace is the revelation of a pattern of life that Jesus walked before us and endured on our behalf and then says, come and follow me. I'm going to show you grace. And that grace looks like a cross. And I am inviting you to it. I am calling you to it. See, it is time that we name and reject what I believe has become the modern evangelical misrepresentation of the gospel that so many of us have heard and so many of us believe. The modern evangelical gospel message is this: Jesus died on the cross for your sins as an act of free grace so that you can have eternal life. In short, Jesus dies so that I can live. And that sounds pretty good. And I want it. I want Jesus to die so that I can live. The only problem is that that gospel is not true. It's not true because it's incomplete. It is the heresy of what I might call the great omission, because it omits something specific and unique and necessary for the gospel to be true. If you still have your Bibles open, move down just a little bit to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Paul continues with the argument and he tells us the gospel. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free of sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are you dead to sin? Does sin still have dominion in your life? Or have you died to it? See, the gospel isn't just Christ died so that I can live. The gospel is that Christ died and lived in order that I might die in him and live. There is no getting around death. There is a sin that leads to death through transgression, a sin that leads to death. And we all experience it because we've all sinned in Adam, our forefather, in Eve, our foremother, that has made us incompatible with God's operating system. But there is also the gospel, the good news that declares there is also a death that leads to life through my faith in Jesus Christ. And so the cross is the pattern for my life in Christ. It is the operating system. If I want to be compatible with God, if I want to be compatible with myself, at home with myself, if I want to be compatible with my neighbor, if I want to be compatible with God's good creation, then I must die. I must take up my cross and be conformed according to the gracious pattern of Jesus. I must die in Christ. We get hung up with sin because we have received the gospel that is devoid of my participation in death. If we get hung up with sin, in part, it is due because we have received the gospel that is devoid of any understanding that I must die. We are not dead to sin. And I want to share with you that I believe that the church is in desperate need of a recovery of a theology of martyrdom, an embracing of death, a particular kind of death. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I won't ask you to turn there, I'll simply read it to you in verses 10 and 11. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not afraid to become a martyr. If as a church, if as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to be compatible with God's life, then we must be conformed to Christ's death. Martyrdom is more, so much more than persecution, and so much more than persecution that happens in Ukraine, or happens in Africa, or happens somewhere else than here. Martyrdom must return to the church. Martyrdom must return to this church. Martyrdom includes not just persecution, but sacrifice, death. Death to the idols. Death to the inhospitality and the inconvenience of welcoming Christ into my otherwise well-organized life that I control and that I manage and that I am moving faithfully under my own authority one step after another until I reach the prize that I am looking for. Christ says death to that. Death to the ease and the self-satisfaction that we endure, that we enjoy around us all the time. Martyrdom. Cruciform. Death. Tertullian was a church father, early centuries of the church, who said famously, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." You see, friends, ours is a culture of death because sin has entered into the world. And the world is not operating according to God's pattern and plan. And so much of the modern Western culture, so much of American culture, so much of white suburban upper middle class culture that we live in, that we swim in, and we don't even think about, is death. It is killing us. It is fruitless, it is sterile, and it cannot produce life. It is weak, it is self-serving, it is insulated, it is isolated, it is me-centric, and it is death. Because it is according to the pattern of sin. It is a culture of sin that leads to death. But there is hope for the world. There is grace. There is life. But that life must come. That life must be manifest. That life must be born from blood. It is the thing that washes and renews and makes fertile again. And Christ gave it on the cross. He spilt his blood on the cross. And now he is saying to us, those who proclaim and purport to have received the gospel, he says, pour out your blood. Die to sin. Live to Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we see the death and we feel it, the weakness. We feel and see around us things that are spinning out of control, decaying and dying. We see the absence of life. We see it in the world, yes, but Lord, it is also found in the church. Lord, it is found in the church because the church has adopted and proclaimed a gospel that is incomplete. It's all death on Jesus and life for me. And it fails to recognize that your death produces life, and that you invite us to death as well, to die to ourselves, to die to our desires, our self-interests, our self-control, to die to our fears, to die to our pride, to die to sin in order that we might live to Christ. Help us this Lenten season, Lord, to be grateful for the pattern that is seen on the cross, the pattern of death, that Christ died in order that we might live, the pattern of death, that Christ died in order that we might be invited into that very pattern of death that leads to life. Help us, Lord, to die in order that we might live. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.